Well, let's get right into it tonight, church. John chapter 15. We know that Jesus is just hours away from being arrested, unjustly tried, falsely condemned, flogged, and crucified upon the cross. We know that John gives us a personal look here into the final moments that Jesus has with the disciples before all this begins to unfold. They have been at the Last Supper. Judas has betrayed Jesus. They've gotten up from the table. They have continued to move. John chapter 14 lets us know that they have moved from one place to another. Here we believe that they have moved to the Mount of Olives. So as they continue this discussion, here we go. John chapter 15, verse number 1. Jesus says his final I am statement of the Gospel of John. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and there they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. We're going to stop right there tonight. The plan is, as the Holy Spirit leads us, we'll go ahead and pick up the rest of the chapter next week as we also get into chapter number 16. But let's just stay right here for a few moments as we talk about the vine and the branches. And there's really just two things that I want to be able to present to you, and I'll put some things with that under each one. And the first is this. Through our relationship with Christ, the word simply tells us we are to bear fruit. Church, there is no room for misunderstanding the heart of God and the instructions of Jesus as we read through this discourse that he is having with his disciples. Every believer should be very productive in bearing fruit through the relationship with Christ. Now, I believe we see the phrase bear fruit no less than 7 times in this passage. And if you've read it real closely, you will see a progression as Jesus talks about bearing fruit. You will see it like this. In verse number 2, he says to bear fruit. Also in verse number 2, as he continues on, he says to bear more fruit. Verses 5 and 8, he says bear much fruit. And in verse number 16, he says bear a lasting fruit, an abiding fruit. So the more that you mature in your Christian walk, the more fruit you are going to produce. And that fruit is not just going to go away easily. It is going to be a lasting fruit as you are making an eternal difference in the lives of those in which you are ministering to. When we read this, we see bearing fruit is in direct relation to us remaining in Christ. Now, his final I am statement of John, it gives true witness to the fact that he alone is the true vine in which we, the branches, are able to produce the type of fruit that God desires from our Christian faith. Now, for the disciples that were hearing this for the first time, and the Jewish people in which they would teach this to, this statement, this I am statement, that I am the true vine, it bears much weight. You see, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was referred to as the vine. They were referred to as a vine in which the people should be set apart as God's own. Now, Israel, we know, repeatedly failed to be fruitful. And because so, the vine became useless and it was given over to be destroyed. I think it is important for you to see the Old Testament value of this statement as Jesus presents it to his disciples, because they hear that word and they understand exactly where he's going. Not just the fact that they were very accustomed to vineyards, that they were very accustomed to seeing that on the hillsides, that many of them probably had taken part in that at some point at some time. They were very accustomed to that, certainly, the agricultural side of it, but also they recognize the terminology that was being spoken because of the Old Testament words, the Old Testament prophets in which shared the stories of Israel being the vine and how they were to bear fruit for God as his people. Now we see this in Scripture, but we also see how this relationship was very much distraught many times over. And because so, they set themselves up in a poor position. Let me read a little bit for that to you. Psalms 80, verse number 8. Says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and it filled the land. Speaking of Israel. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field, they feed on it. When you read that psalm, you see that Israel was this vine, and it was fruitful and it was flourishing. But because they turned from God, because they grew complacent, because in their prosperity, they became self-sufficient. Therefore, they no longer relied upon what God was doing in and through their lives. So when they got self-sufficient, it opened up the door for the enemy to come in and to begin to devour their land. Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 1. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it. He cleared it of the stones. He planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I'll tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it will be devoured. I will take away that protection and it is going to be devoured. I will break down its walls. It shall be trampled down. It will be made to lie waste. It shall not be pruned or hold, and briars and thorns will grow up. I also command the clouds that rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Now, I'm just giving you a snapshot of this. But here again, Israel to be fruitful, Israel to be flourished, Israel to have this abiding relationship with God. But again, in their rebellion, in their self-sufficiency, in their complacency, in their lack of spiritual disciplines, in their lack of crying out to God, in their lack of having the Holy Spirit come upon them and them to move and flow with what God was doing, they set themselves up in a position for God to remove his protection and his provision from their lives. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned a degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. Oh, they were trying to make it look as though they had this holy righteousness about them, that they were going about it in the right way. But again, as we would go and we would read deeper into that chapter, we would see the rebellion of God's people. I got to give you a little bit more here. I know you're probably not going, you know, you're not ready to shout just yet, are you? Hang with me. Ezekiel chapter 19, verse 10. Your mother was like a vine in a vineyard planted by the water, fruitful, full of branches by reason of abundant water. Its strong stems became rulers, scepters. It towered aloft among the thick boughs. It was seen in its height with the mass of its branches. But the vine was plucked up in fury, cast down to the ground. The east wind dried up its fruit. They were stripped off and withered. As for its strong stem, fire consumed it. Now it is planted in the wilderness, in a dry and in a thirsty land. And fire has gone out from the stem of its shoots, has consumed its fruit so that there remains in it no strong stem, no scepter for ruling. Once again, you see this picture. They were flourishing. They were strong. They were powerful. They were mighty because of what God was doing. Because of God's power, because of God's Holy Spirit, because of God's word, because of their faithfulness, because of their obedience, because of that abiding walk with God. That's why they became a powerful nation. But when they turned their back on that, when they walked away against that, when they spiritually fell asleep, when they became self-sufficient, whatever excuse we want to put out there, they fell away from serving the Lord. And as they did, all what they had, it was taken from them, and they became in a wilderness, dry, thirsty, parched, not just physically, but spiritually within. One more, Hosea chapter 10, verse number 1. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars, and he will destroy their pillars. Again, just another little snapshot of how they raised the altars of God up, how they would go and they would pray, they would turn their hearts and turn their face before the Lord. They would go, like Chronicles tells us, they were humble before the Lord. They would seek the Lord and they would pray, and as they did so, God's blessing would be upon the land. It would be upon their people, upon their homes, upon their resources. God would bless, but when they turned from that, walked away from that, then it left them in a position of where the enemy could come in and devour them. Now, church, these passages alone point to the very reason why Jesus had to come to the earth. These passages alone point to the very reason of why we needed Jesus, why we needed his love, and why we needed his mercy, and why we needed his grace, and why we needed the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. We needed Jesus to come and be the true vine, because the true vine that he is perfect in every way. Amen? You see, a better, greater, perfect, true vine had to come in order for God's people to be able to bear the fruit in which God desired of them. You see, Jesus' statement is driving home to the disciples and to the Jews that would learn this from them, that he is the true vine. Disciples, he's saying, I'm getting ready to leave you. I'm getting ready to leave you soon. But you must remain in me. You must remain in the true vine. You must remain in me so you can carry on the work which I have begun, which I have done in you, and now which I'm giving to you. I'm getting ready to go, but you have got to remain in the true vine. The true vine is not in men itself. It's not in the nation of Israel itself. It's not in Israel's leaders. The true vine is in me. I am the true vine. Remain in me, and you will be able to carry on what I have given you to do. As you remain in me, you will and you must bear good fruit. Now, when we stop for a moment and we think about the fruit that Jesus is talking about, there are really two types of fruit in which he is referring. The first one is an inner fruit of character, and the next one is an outer fruit of witness and making disciples. So without going too deep, because church, this is a rich passage. I mean, this is a very rich passage. And for me to try to just pull it out in 30 minutes isn't going to happen. So I really encourage you to study this chapter, this passage. But an inner fruit of character we see is what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that are the inner character. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of us. That's that work of transformation that's taken place. And so as we remain in Christ, our inner character is going to transform. If you are a true disciple of Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, If you have believed and if you have confessed and you have asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and if the Holy Spirit has been deposited inside of your life, there is a transforming power that you cannot deny. You will begin to feel that inside. You will begin to notice the change. Your inner character begins to look different because it begins to reflect the nature of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. But then there's that outer fruit of witness and making disciples. Now, obviously, Jesus, and later on, he's going to speak to them. In the Gospel of Matthew, he gives them the Great Commission when he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." He's saying, okay, there's going to be an inner work taking place inside of you, but also there's going to be an outer work. There's going to be good fruit. That good fruit is going to be what? The way that you love people, the way that you share the word of Christ, the way that you give witness, the way that you testify, the way that you minister. The things that you do are going to help others to come to know me, and they themselves are then going to be connected to this true vine. So when we talk about bearing fruit, we're talking about what's going on within and also what takes place in our actions and our deeds. So if you remain in Christ, your life is going to produce fruit, then more fruit, and then much fruit, and then lasting fruit. I think that's pretty powerful when you look at that progression. Because if we think right out the gate when we first get saved and we're just producing all this fruit that that's it, we're just getting started. The more you mature in your relationship with Christ, the greater the output, the greater the fruit, the greater the knowledge, the greater the wisdom, the greater the understanding of the power of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, the more you have matured in Christ and abided in Christ, the more fruit you're going to bear. So obviously on the inside, there has been a radical change that has taken place. On the outside, if you have been a Christian for any some time, you're witnessing to so many people now because you're certainly not doing the same thing when you first got saved. I know we just kind of dropped a bomb there for a moment because you're like, oh, more, much. Lasting. That's maturity, right? Now, as we look at this, because I'm trying to take a little bit of all that I see, there's also a stern word of warning that you and I can overlook. And that's why I wanted to share with you perhaps the disciples thinking as they heard that statement, because they thought back about Israel and they thought about the words of the Old Testament. But here in the New Testament, there's a stern word of warning, and we cannot overlook it. If we do not remain in Christ, if he is not our source of life in which we are nurtured from, then we become useless, and we're going to be thrown out into the fire. Verse number one, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into fire, and they are burned. Now for me personally, for the one who says once in the vine, always in the vine, regardless of any or no transformation within, I believe they seem to be placing themselves in a very vulnerable and a destructive spiritual state of being. I do not see this passage simply as losing our gifts. I have many friends from other denominations. I have commentaries that I enjoy reading that I really gain from that I don't quite line up on this thinking right here. Because some would go on to say that Jesus is talking about gifts, and if you don't use your gifts, you're going to lose your gifts. And I'm a firm believer that if you don't use your gifts, you lose your gifts. But we're not talking about the fruit here, even if the fruit was gifts, which I'm not sure about that. We're talking about the branch. And if Jesus is the vine, he made it very clear that we ourselves are the branch. I also think of the setting in which John is writing. That's why I think it's important for you and I to understand that John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 is just a few hours of Jesus with his disciples. It's just a few hours. And we're getting an inside look of what Jesus is talking to about his disciples. So we could really say, just moments ago, whether it was an hour, whether it was 2 hours, we're not certain right here the time, but we know it's just been hours, so it's just been moments ago, he was just betrayed by Judas. Judas once, who was numbered with the disciples. Judas once, who ministered with the disciples. He opened up his heart. He fell into the temptation of greed. He gave into that. And as he did, he opened himself up for Satan himself to enter him and cause him to betray Jesus. When I think about the setting and everything that's just taken place, and I see Jesus having this discourse with his disciples, I think there's a lot of weight to the fact that if you don't remain in me, you will be cast aside. So for me personally, I read that, and I don't even want to think about being in that position. I find it hard to believe that when we look at the life of Judas, that he entered the kingdom of heaven, because he took his own life and he died a thief. And when you read in the New Testament passages, that type of individual who is a thief away from God, who Satan himself had entered, is certainly not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know that's a heavy thought, right? But church, we've got to be careful. We got to be careful in today's hour just trying to let everybody in without there being any truth to God's word. It's not my job to let anybody in. It's not my job to keep anybody out. It's just my job to proclaim the word of God. And through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you hear the truth. I pray that even in me, I pray that you don't just hear my words. You hear the truth of God's word. And you got to understand, in his grace, in his mercy, in his love, there is transformation. And if transformation hasn't taken place, you're in a dangerous spiritual state. And he is teaching this, and he's showing this to his disciples, to his followers. And he's showing them what once was and what can be if you don't remain in him. Now, a little perspective here. Although we are not saved by our fruits, we are saved by our relationship with Christ. And that relationship requires from both of us. And that is Jesus abiding in us and us abiding in him. And that's what Jesus is speaking. I believe, church, the Lord has no desire in cutting off his people. His word tells us he doesn't want anybody to perish. But if his people choose to not remain in him, there is no choice but to remove that which is harmful to the harvest of his kingdom. And he shares that. So bottom line on this point, being connected to the true vine, it requires a true faith, a faith that says, I give every part of my life to Jesus, and I will choose to remain in him. Now, let's continue on with that thought about remaining in Christ, abiding in Christ. The second thing I'll share with you, to be spiritually alive and to bear much fruit, we must abide in Christ. Now, again, this passage is all about relationship. Our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship to God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Throughout Scripture, we're going to come across multiple illustrations emphasizing the truth of our relationship with God the Father and Christ our Lord. You're going to read in Corinthians, and it talks about the body and its members. You're going to turn over into Ephesians, and it talks about the bridegroom and the bride. You can go over into John chapter 10, where he's talking about the shepherd and the sheep. In all relationships, there is a union in which the relationship begins, and then there is a communion or a fellowship in which the relationship matures. And that's what Jesus here is speaking with his disciples. In a relationship, if one side or both sides decide to operate apart from one another, the purpose of that union, the purpose of that fellowship, it's not going to be achieved. Because we know this, it's simple. A member of the body cut off from the body, it's going to die. The marriage creates the union, but without daily love, without commitment, without communication, without affection, without devotion, without being there for one another, that communion is certainly not going to be maintained. The shepherd, he brings the sheep into the flock, but in order to have the shepherd's protection and the provision, the sheep must follow the voice of the shepherd in every union. It goes both ways. We see that. So back to John. We clearly see, and you understand this. I know especially this crowd, you understand this. You see it in Scripture. The vine dresser is our Father God. It is his responsibility to care for us. And I love the way that Jesus puts that. God cares for our every need. It is God who prunes the branches that in order that we may be more productive. He cuts away the dead portions of the branches to help guard against disease and insects, but he also cuts away the living portions of the branches so that the quality of the crop is not going to be jeopardized. And God desires in all of us that there is a strong quality of fruit that's being produced. We know that the vine is Jesus. He is the great I am. He is the true vine. He is the connection that provides life and nourishment into our spiritual lives. And of course, we've already seen that we are the branches. Now, the key word in this entire passage is abide, or depending on what version you have before you, remain. The word abide is used 11 times by Christ in this discourse with his disciples. What does it mean? Well, abide or remain, it's translated from the Greek word meno, which means to stay. In our passage, it means to keep in fellowship with Christ, to maintain a relationship with Christ. We know that a branch only has life as the nourishment of the vine flows through that. Our relationship with Christ requires cooperation on our part. So what does abiding or remaining or keeping in fellowship, what does that look like? Well, you and I know first it begins with believing in him. It begins with confessing our sins and accepting him as our Lord and Savior. And then it involves faithful attention to his word, setting aside that daily time to pray. It involves being obedient in every area of our lives because we believe his way is the best way, because he loves us in a way that whatever he would speak into our lives, that is going to be the best for you and I. It involves our faithful effort of being part of the body of Christ. It involves us using our gifts as we do the work that he has called us to do. It involves our personal time of worship and also our collaborative worship as we come together and gather here within the church. It involves our priorities being in line with his. It is us sharing the love of Christ with others, sharing the message of hope in the way that we treat each other and we show the very nature of Christ. That's really what it is. And without any of that, there's really no growing relationship. Now, the question I present to you right here is this. How do we know if we truly are abiding and remaining in Christ? How do I know if I'm really doing that? Well, if you looked closely, there's an outline given to us in Scripture. So let me give it to you just real quick. An abiding life in Christ. One, we see this. Hopefully, you've seen this already. You produce fruit increasingly and lasting. Number two, you experience the Father's pruning. Now, can I stop right here on this one just for a second? I won't do this on all of them, but I'm going to stop right here just for a second because our church needs some pruning right now. And pruning is not a bad word. Some people hear the word pruning, pastor saying, well, he's ready for some people to leave. Church needs to be pruned. We just need to cut them off and fill their seat with somebody else. That is not what your pastor is saying. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. Pruning is not condemnation. Pruning is not punishment. Pruning is getting rid of that which is hindering the quality of the fruit that is supposed to be produced in our lives. Pruning is making the way for us to be at our best in Christ. Pruning is taking away the bad, but it's also taking away what could be considered good. Now, something I really didn't realize until I studied this a little bit closer, there's a thing called sucker branches. How many know what a sucker branch is? If you see like a fruit tree, a sucker branch is the branch that grows straight up and it bears no fruit. It'll grow, others will grow beside it, and the next thing you know, it's blocking some of the sunlight and the nourishment that the fruitful vines and the fruitful branches need. So those sucker branches are literally sucking the life out of the tree. They're sucking the life out of that tree being fruitful. So what happens? The gardener has to come along and he has to prune those sucker branches. He has to get rid of them. Why? Because the tree's not going to be at its best in producing fruit unless those branches are pruned. That's good for us, right? Now, when you think about pruning, and Pastor Jackie will remember this because we were together at a district event and our speaker, remember it was the woman who took off her shoes. She spoke on this. I thought, I'm not going to do that. I think I'd mess the people up if I took off my shoes. But anyway, But she talked about this, and I really, she had went over and went into the vineyards, and she had really gained in the knowledge of this process. I don't have that, so I'm not even going to try to present that to you. But I do like the picture which she painted, because it made a lot of sense to me. Because when you and I think about pruning, what do we think about? We think about big old shears. You know what I'm talking about? I should have brought mine. We think about that. Here comes the Holy Spirit. Put your leg out. He's going to cut half of it off. Put your arm out. He's going to cut half of it off. Man, get that eye. He's getting ready to pluck one of your eyes out. You're going to be left with one eye. Because, man, here come the pruning shears. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. It's going to be rough. Just get ready, because God's getting ready to work all over on you. There ain't going to be much left when he's done. You're going to have to start from a little stem and grow back out. It's kind of like Groot on the Guardians of the Galaxy. You're going to go from a tree to a little tree, and you're going to have to grow all the way back up. That's sometimes what we think about pruning. So when we hear that word, we're like, oh, yeah, I think I'll go over here on this side. Get as far away from that pruning process as I can. But can I tell you, from what I've learned, that's not how you prune the grapevines. And even from my own gardening, which I'm not an expert, but from my own gardening, I go out weekly and I prune my flowers and my shrubs and my rose bushes. And I take away the dead petals and the ones that are shooting out and growing in wild directions, so the bush and the flowers will look beautiful. And the more I do that, the more full they become. And the more they're nurtured and the more they're pruned and the more they're taken care of, the more beautiful and vibrant they get. And I don't go out there with a big old shears. I don't fire up, you know, my hedge trimmers, you know, for my flower bushes. I don't do that. And Michelle does this too. We got a little handheld tool that we gently go along and we prune those branches and those dead buds and the things that shouldn't be there. Some of it's dead, some of it's not, just needs to get out of the way so there can be life to that. That's the picture that she painted for us when we were at that event. That's the picture that I still have in my mind. Because when you think about the Holy Spirit pruning us in our lives, he's not coming at you with these big old shears. He's coming at you with this little tool, and he's gently and patiently, and he's meticulously working on you, taking away those things that don't need to be there so you can really flourish and grow and be fruitful the way that God wants you to be. So when you think of pruning in that nature, man, you ought to be just coming to the altar or in your altar at home or wherever that place is. You ought to be saying, God, you know what? I'm not scared of that process. I need that process, because without it, I'm going to have some wild shoots. Without it, I'm going to have some branches and things in my life that's going to literally suck the spiritual life out of me. I don't want any of that in my life. So God, I will come before you, and I want your gracious hand. I want your love, and I want your mercy, and I want the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit to come along. Bring that tool with you and begin to prune away the things in my life that doesn't need to be there. Prune my attitude. Prune those things in my life that are crowding you out. Prune my vocabulary. Prune my prayer life. Prune my daily time I have with you. My relationships. Father, please prune away the selfishness that keeps trying to rise up inside of me. God, prune away the things that cause me to think about myself and not about others. Because when you really look at the scripture, there's very much a theme of loving him and loving others. So prune away the things that causes me not to reach out in love. Prune away the excuses that keep me from serving in the body of Christ. Prune away my selfish words and my selfishness as I want things done my way, and just allow the Holy Spirit to do in me what needs to be done so I can bear much fruit and am a part of a church that is bearing much fruit. So Father, have your way in pruning me. I ought to stop right there. I'm tempted to. But I want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, because I think all of us tonight can respond to this simple illustration. Holy Spirit, do some pruning on me tonight. Amen. So again, it's a gentle approach. And when we're pruned, we're going to reach the full potential of who we are. as we move on and we see some of these evidences of abiding life in Christ. And I'll just give these to you because I want to have time for prayer. You have confidence that God hears and God answers your prayers. In verse 7 and verse number 16, he says that he will give what you ask. Can I tell you, if you're abiding in Christ, your will is going to line up with his will. Your requests are going to be driven by the Holy Spirit inside of you. It's not going to be like, oh yeah, I like that part. I need a 2019 Chevrolet 4-door. I need black. I need it to have Bluetooth. I need to have it. God, I am seeking. I am asking. It shall be done. Amen. Okay, if the Holy Spirit spoke that to you, go for it. But you understand, it's not like a wishing well. But there's a desire inside of you as you seek the Lord. What you're seeking is going to be driven by the Holy Spirit because of that abiding relationship. You go on, number 4. You mature in your love for God. We see that in verse number 9. We could stay on this one for a while. I won't do that right now. But you walk in obedience, verse number 10. Just because we're New Testament Christians saved by grace doesn't mean we have an excuse not to walk in obedience. Because that transforming work inside of us drives us to walk in the obedience of the Lord. Number 6, you have an abundance of joy. We see that in verse number 11. Then verse number 12, you mature in loving others. And that's really what Jesus is pointing to. Man, I need you to remain in me. I need you to love me. And as God loves you, and as I love you, you're going to mature in that walk, and you're going to begin to love others as I have loved you. So let's get ready to pray. Again, this passage is so rich in material for you and I to gain from. But I'm going to close right here, and I'll simply say this. Relationship, relationship, relationship. Our Lord, our Savior, even in here, I didn't even hit on it. He is our friend. He is our friend who has chosen us. Church, there is no other relationship in all creation that is as unique and powerful that we have with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The components and evidences of this relationship, they're not mere suggestions here in this passage, but they are commands given to us by Jesus. Verse 17, these things I command you. I command you to do these things. So, pointing to it, so you're going to end up loving each other. Because as you do so, you're going to see Christ do some pretty amazing things. When we think about commands, they're not burdensome, but they're life-giving. And remember, I've got to give you this before we pray. When you're reading in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, and you're seeing this strong discussion that the Lord is having with his disciples, remember the promise. Remember the promise. And that is, you're not doing this on your own, but you have been given the Paracletos. You have been given the Holy Spirit. You have been given a comforter. You have been given a counselor. You have been given someone to guide you and to empower you and to strengthen you and to fuel your relationship with the great I am. Amen. I'm going to stop right there, church, because I want us to go into a time of prayer. Man, God's word is good. Amen. His word is so good. May our relationship be at the place where God wants it to be. And if we will learn from this passage tonight, the outpouring that we are seeking and praying for, it's going to come. Because when there is an abiding relationship with Christ that is true and that is genuine, it's going to come. But it hit me hard today. Before we see the outpouring like I'm envisioning in my heart and in my mind, we're going to have some pruning take place. Because there's been more focus on self lately than there has been on Jesus. There's been more focus on our agenda than there has been on his agenda. There's been more focus on us needing our time than us giving our time to him. There's been more focus on tearing on our own problems instead of tearing with the Lord in prayer. I'm just sharing my heart, church. I'm just sharing my heart. And I don't say that pointing my finger at you. I say that sitting in the seat with you, saying, God, I'll be first in line. I'll be first in line. Prune this old pastor. And as you prune me, prune us all. Work in us all. And help us understand what that abiding relationship really looks like. And as we grow in that, beautiful, vibrant, fruitful, increasing, lasting, that's what we want, amen.